Lord, we just pray that we just want to hear you, Lord. We know that you speak to us in ways that we understand that it's you, O God. And I pray that you'd speak to every heart, O God. You'd speak into every situation, Father, that you'd bring your peace and your knowing. You would make your knowing our known. And then we would know, Lord, that every little thing is going to be all right. You're a good Father, and we love you, Lord. Amen. Just a quick snippet on that, the God I Never Knew. We're looking at Robert Morris from Gateway Church. He's doing the series, and he talked about it's all about the Holy Spirit, and he was talking about the Holy Spirit has a will and has emotions and has a mind. And he went through all the scriptures on this. And in our group, our takeaway was, he was saying that the Holy Spirit is God. He wasn't saying the Holy Spirit is God, and he was teaching that, and that he knows everything about every subject, every topic, every situation. He knows the past, he knows the present, he knows the future. He knows what eternity looks like. In fact, what he was trying to say was the Holy Spirit knows everything. So his point was, if the Holy Spirit knows everything, like, why am I personally, Noel, asking him about situations? I'm like, that's a great point, isn't it? Like that, I'm like, I try to walk through situations when I have someone who lives inside me as a Christian who knows everything about everything. He is a Mr. Know-All, but it's for real. And so our takeaway was, you know, whatever situation you're going through, just take a moment out to say to the Holy Spirit, what do you think about this? And the other one was about, he has emotions. And we left our group with the instructions of, ask him, what does he feel about people around us? What does he feel about our neighbours, our workmates? And what he was trying to do was open us up to actually engage relationally with the Holy Spirit. I just think that's cool. So whatever you're going through, ask him what he thinks about it. And it's up to him to give you the answer. Don't freak yourself out. Don't make up answers. Don't think you have to force the answers. Like, I had a dream about, you know, 3 hound dogs running after me, and you're trying to interpret that to be what the Holy Spirit will tell you what it is. He's a communicator. He will tell us what it is. He won't leave us in confusion. He won't leave that space for the enemy. So just ask him, and then it's up to him to get it to you, for you to know it's him in a way that you will know it's him. That way, you're not convincing me. Anyway, so let's get into the word this morning. This word is a bit all over the place, so you're going to have to forgive me. I'm depending on the Holy Spirit to bring it into line where he wants it to go. But last week I was teaching up in Clun, talking about Joseph and Joseph's journey. And I don't know that we all know Joseph's journey, but let me bring it to the end of a story, and then we'll just trace back through it, and we'll see what happens. And so at the end of Joseph's story, Joseph and all his family are there, and there's a scripture in Genesis. Eric, if you just throw it up there, and this will be the basis for us. This scripture, all his brothers are together. We'll go back to find out how we landed here. But this is what he says. He says, you intended to harm me. He's speaking to his own brothers. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So he basically says, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. You know why God turned it for good? Because God is good. Because God only does good. He doesn't do evil, he does good. And so he's now going back to the start of Joseph's life. Joseph's journey was like this. He was a young brother, and he had loads of older brothers, and he had a dream one night of God. And the dream was that in the crux of it all, that he was going to be this great leader, and that all of his brothers were going to bow down to him. Now, I have, like, there was 14 boys, no, many boys was in my house. 12 boys in my house. Sorry, 10 boys in my house. And I was the second youngest. So if I would have been Joseph and says to all my brothers, one day, you're all going to bow in front of me, and I'm going to be the ruler over you all. You know what I would have gotten? You know what I would have gotten. And so Joseph goes to, and then he goes to his father, and his father goes, tell me about that dream. And his father, so if he says to his father, by the way, father, one day you're going to bow to me as well. Now I know what my dad would have done if I would have said, by the way, really, one day you're going to bow to me. So anyway, he gets freaked out, and his dad loved him. His dad loved him so much, he made him a coat, an ornate coat. And the coat was the coat of favor. And the coat was colorful, and all of his brothers were jealous. And even so jealous that when he told his dream, the Bible says, they hated him even more. And when the Bible used the word hate, it doesn't just like, you know, like, I hate cornflakes. The Bible uses words, it doesn't You know, the full intention of hate is behind that word. And so one day, his dad sends him up there, we're minding the sheep up in a place called Shechem. And he goes up to, the dad says, go up and bring, see how the brothers are and whatever. And he goes up and he's wearing his coat. And you can imagine the torment of this coat every time they see him. My dad loves him more than us. And they go, but here's what it says. The boy says, here comes the dreamer. Let's kill. And don't be foolish to not think, intentionally or intentionally, people will try to kill your dreams. There's dream killers. You may have dreams all of your life. I want to do this. I want to go there. I want to achieve something. And even good people, even close people, somehow have a way of damaging those dreams that we don't go for. But I want you to know you're a destiny's child tonight. And when God has put a destiny in you, there's something of God's destiny and God's dream in you that you will see in Joseph's life. That, no, many times you're knocked down. Destiny is calling you to the future. Destiny is calling you to get up. Come on, you think you're over, and then all of a sudden you're back up on your feet again. So Joseph, my son and Sharon was in Memphis, and we went to see a place called Motel Lorraine, which was where Martin Luther King was shot and assassinated. And it's still the way it was back in that day. They didn't change it. It's now a museum, and a car from that day, not the original car, but a car like his is still there. The hotel room has a plaque on it. It's like the motel room. It's all on the outside, and then there's a plaque, and they quote this scripture. Here comes the dreamer, let's kill him. A man that had a dream of seeing a different America, of people living together in unity, not based on the color of their skin, or their race, or their creed. And he said, let's kill the dreamer. And he said this of Joseph, here comes the dreamer, let's kill him. And he grabbed the brother, going to kill him. They had plotted and planned. And then you're going to have to read all the bits in between. But instead of killing them, they came up with an idea. One of the brothers says, let's throw him down the pit. So they threw him down the pit, and they dipped his, they killed an animal, dipped his coat in the animal blood. And the intention was, I'm going to bring this back to dad and say, a wild animal devoured your son, your lovely son, Joseph. And then he's in there, and then, they had another idea. A slave caravan was going by in the desert, and he says, let's sell him. Let's make a few bob out of him. So he went and they sold him on. Then the slave driver sold him on to a man called Potiphar. And he became a bit like all right in Potiphar's house because he came head over the household. And so you can imagine he was getting up a little bit, and he was now over the household, and Potiphar loved him and Potiphar trusted him. And then all of a sudden Potiphar's wife came on to him. It's like Joseph is a handsome looking guy. And she came on to him and tried to get him into the bed, and Joseph done a legger. Because of who God was in his life. Because of who God was. Not because anyone else was looking. Because he wanted to honor God. He wanted to, it was like, this is not going to profit my life in any way. And he says, I'm living my life before God, and I won't bow down to anything that could be controversial between me and God. And anyway, she grabs his tunic, and then the husband comes home, and she's turned it around and said, Joseph tried to come on to me. So he ended up in prison. And while he's in prison, he met the cupbearer and the baker of the king, and they had dreams, and he interpreted their dreams. And then the king, the Pharaoh, had a dream, and it was a disturbing dream. And all of his wizards and warlocks and all the people that looked after his spiritual side of his life could not answer the dream satisfaction for him. And so somehow that the cupbearer and the baker gets out of prison, and they didn't do what they said were doing. But then eventually the king heard that there's a man who interprets dreams from God. So to get Joseph out of the prison, and brings him to Pharaoh, and he interprets the dream. And not only interprets the dream, but he tells him that, yet there's going to be a famine, yet there's going to be this, but here's the way out of it. See, God doesn't just give you, God doesn't say, yet we have a problem. God comes and gives you solutions to the problem. You know, someone say, well, that person's going through a bad time. Hello, it doesn't take a rocket science to read a face. But it takes someone to hear from God to say, God wants to encourage you no matter what's going on in your life. And that's God's intention for us. There's too many just pointing out problems. God wants us to be the people that bring solutions. God, what are you saying in this? Holy Spirit, what are you feeling about this? When everyone else is freaked out in the job and can't get that medical breakthrough or that accountancy breakthrough, Lord, give us an answer. And Joseph got elevated up to being the most second powerful man in all of Egypt. In fact, Joseph's life was full of woe. Woe in internet language means, what on earth? Imagine Joseph when his brothers were going to kill him. Woe is me. What on earth is going on in my life? My own kin is going to kill me. And he gets thrown down into the pit. Woe is me. What on earth is going on? How did I end up being in this situation? Have you ever thought of that? Have you ever been there? Woe is me. I'm in slavery now. I'm in bondage. I was living in the Via Dolorosa. My dad had me, I had the coat, I had the stature, I had the prestige, I had the respectability of all my community, and I'm ending up a slave. What on earth's going on? Woe is me. And then not only that, he gets into Potiphar's house. He's like, do you ever feel sometimes you're just getting going and everything is going rosy and Potiphar's missus jumps on your back? An accusation comes out of nowhere. Something happens that is like, my goodness, like the carpet's getting pulled under me every time I keep getting it. It just happens. I was like, woe is me. Then he ends up in prison. He's like, I'm after being eaten off Potiphar's table. What on earth's going on? How did I end up here? And then the baker and the cupbearer, he says, well, you make sure the king knows I'm able to do stuff. They turn their back on him. Woe is me. Then he ends up as the most second powerful man in all of Egypt. Egypt ruled the known world at this stage. We're still studying Egyptian education system even today. That's how powerful this place was and how powerful he was. Woe is me. Now I think Joseph had something going on. Because we have a choice when things go wrong in our lives, don't we? We can say, woe is me, and sit down. What on earth's going on? I'm all about feelings. I'm a very emotional man. So I'm never one about denying feelings. Feeling, it's all right. But what do I do with those feelings? What do I do with the woe? What do I do when what on earth's going on in my life? What on earth did that happen for? See, if you have a destiny, no matter what woe comes into your life, that destiny, because you're destiny's child, just can't do that. I was in the car thinking about this on the way down this morning, and I was like, I have to do all the single ladies. I have four daughters, like, I know all this music. Another little promo for the wedding. We have 27 people signed up for this. You're going to be fed. If you need a babysitter, there's a babysitting going to go on. And if you're lagging, then you better put a ring on it. What a great song. Isn't it? It's really a fantastic song. And where was I anyway? If I were a boy. No, that's... Destiny's Child. I know who it is, you big load of girls. I love in church, because like, if you know, hit me, Sharon be there. No, Sharon. You have a choice. You have a choice. We all have a choice. But if God has put a purpose in your life and a dream and a destiny, destiny always calls the children of destiny. It's like, what are we doing? Listen to Joseph's life. You can look at Joseph's life by woe or well. God can turn your woe into a well. He knows how to take something that is meant for evil and turn it for good. He knows how to turn enemies to be friendly towards you. He knows how to turn people that you hurt to being the grace forgivers into your life. He wants to turn. Joseph's story is a story of woe being turned to well. How did that happen? And I was looking at this through different eyes this week. And just so here's a woe. My brothers want to kill me. And he ends up in a pit. Well, here's the well, God, how did you get me out of being going to be assassinated? How did you get me out of that? They were going to kill me. They were hell-bent on killing me, but God made a way. Yet the way was a pit. And he could have said, wow, this is some way out of here. Or when he got sold into slavery, he could have gone, wow, how did God get me out of that pit? Are you with me? Wow, how did he do this? Wow, how did I end up in Potiphar's house? Wow, how did I end up in the prison? And how did I get out of the prison? Because all of these things, because being put in a pit is being better than being murdered. And being sold into slavery is better than dying in a pit. And being put in a slave in Potiphar's house is better than being put in a slave in some dungeon somewhere. And being put in prison, he could have been killed for coming on to Potiphar's wife. Being put into prison is better than being killed. And the connections of God all the way through gets into a place where he's in prison and the cupbearer and the beggar. Imagine when he gets there and he goes, wow, God, how did you get me here? Wow, God, how did you turn this around for my good? How did you make this happen? Like God wants to take, listen to what the word woe means. Like great sorrow or distress. Sinyons? Misery, sorrow, distress, wretchedness, sadness, unhappiness, heartache, heartbreak, despondency, desolation, despair, dejection, depression, gloom, melancholy, all these things wrapped up in the word woe. All these things. And God is able to take all of that stuff and to interject wonder, surprise, pleasure. He's able to take the woe and make it into a well that you will say, I know this was meant for evil. But my God has turned it for my good. And not only for my good, you read at the end of that not only for my good, but many are blessed out of it. Because destiny is always calling us. Destiny, and we have a choice that I can sit in and just go, woe is me. Or I can say, I know who God is in my life. See, when Joseph was depressed, because I think Joseph was a man of feelings. You look at him when his brothers came, because his brothers did come and bow down. And his father did come and bow down. Do you know what Joseph done? He didn't gloat over them. He didn't say, I've held this against you for years. He wept. He was a man of emotion. So when he was in these places, it wasn't just he was some happy, clappy, drugged up Christian person going, no, nothing's happened to me. Yeah, well, tell all that pit stuff that's around you. Imagine if he was feeling it. But somewhere in the midst of all of this, he's like, no, I'm going to look to God. He gave me the dream. When God's put a destiny in you, that somehow when you're down, that destiny's child starts to sing. That inner destiny child starts to sing. Oh, yeah. Noli, can you handle this? Somehow, it rises up in you. And I was looking this week, Joseph says to us, I forgive you. I forgive you. When did he learn to forgive? Was it at the moment when they came? Or was it somewhere along his journey? Was it when he realized they were going to kill him? He goes, I can't believe my family rejected me like that. I can't believe I was put out like that. I can't believe they done that to me. Some of us are still there. Some of us are still there 20, 30, 40 years later. And now I can't believe that was done to me. It's still ruling relationships and it's still being passed on even from one generation to the next generation. Joseph would have felt this. Don't get me wrong. We're supposed to feel it. But then we have to make decisions. And then before Joseph's life, before them brothers even came, he knew they were already forgiven. They were already let off the hook. They were all, and when he seen them, he didn't judge them. He didn't bring down judgment on them or wrath on them. He says, you are forgiven. He made the decisions in the pit, in the prison, in the house, in the idea of murder. And every time he allowed the woe be turned to a well. Some of the most confusing things in being a pastor is only one of them, thousands. But one of them is that I sit with people and God has blessed me with a bad memory. So if you tell me the worst pastorly things, like the most likelihood I'll forget them within 3 days. So I'll never repeat them. I won't do a tell-all story in the Star or something. But that someone can come to you and need forgiveness big time from people and from God. The sin has broken them. And they gain forgiveness and they gain a sense of God cleansing. Over weeks you see people getting light again and life again. And then someone does something on them and they cast absolute judgment on that person. I get confused. I go, in my own head, I go, do you not know what God just forgave you of? Do you not know how merciful He has been to you? Do you know one sin outside of Jesus is enough to condemn you to hell forever? Do you not realize that? And yet, you won't. It's just one of those funny things. And Joseph, in those places, would have happened to come to that. I've forgiven you because God has forgiven me. I've shown mercy to you because God has shown mercy to me. I'm showing well to you instead of woe to you. Why? Because God has shown me well in the midst of my woe. And every time you do it, and every time you do it, and every time you do it, well then Joseph would have looked back when he was in the prison. No, the God that turned the woe into a well, and the people turned the woe into a well. Now in this, and his history with God was enabling him to go all the time, do I hold unforgiveness against the baker and the cupbearer when they didn't tell the king? No, why? Because he learned along the way. It's not some eureka moment of go, oh, now all my debtors are forgiven. It's in the pit of it. It's in the woe of it where you make a decision. Not feelings, because they rob us anyway. But I know, Lord, the only thing I have now is to consciously say, I'm letting go. I'm moving on. I'm reaching up for your hand to be pulled out of this. And there's times we want to go back. There's a great scripture in John 21. And Jeff Lucas brings this out in his book. It's all about fishing. It's when Jesus rises from the dead. And Peter had decided, I'm going back fishing. Oh, this is not worth it. Jesus is gone. I was following him. Now he's dead. And he goes out fishing. And chapter 21 of John. And the amount of times fish is mentioned in this little passage is unbelievable. So I'll read out some of it. Peter says, I'm going fishing. Sorry, the other disciples followed. Good. Give you the overview of it. It's too long. Peter says, I'm going fishing. The disciples said, I'm going fishing with you. So they got in the boat to go. When they got there, they caught no. They see Jesus standing on the beach on the seashore, and he calls out to them. He says, friends, did you catch any? They says, no. He says, throw the net over the other side, and you will catch. They caught a large number of 153 in total. Yeah, didn't really go there with that sentence. Somebody counted them. John and all of them are fishermen. So I'm not surprised they were counting them. There's a fish. 153 large fish. Peter realizes it's Jesus, jumps out of the boat and followed the boat over. And the others followed in the boat, towing the net full of. When they landed, they seen a fire and Jesus was cooking. Come have breakfast. What's for breakfast? A lot of talk about. A lot of concentration in this passage on. It was written by A. Ha ha, nearly got you. So they all come. Jesus says, when Peter sees Jesus, Jesus says to him when he gets there, go back and get me some. He gets on the boat and brings him back. A lot of talk about fish. So Peter's after denying Jesus. Peter's after cursing, calling curses on himself around Jesus when he was asked about him. And then Jesus says to him just after this, he goes, Peter, he says, do you love me more than these? Now, I always thought he was pointing to the other disciples. Do you love me more than these? But there's an emphasis on fish here that Jesus could have been saying, do you love me more than this? You can go and settle for your own life, Peter. But do you love me more than that? Do you love me more than going just being a fisherman? Do you love me more? Do you love what I have for you more than just settling for what you know, doing your own plans, your own future? Peter says, Lord, you know I love you more than all this. And sometimes in the woe, you can say, I'm just going back to fishing. It's what I know. I'm going back to the pain. It's what I know. I'm going back to being angry. It's what I know. We can settle for it. I'm somewhere even settling for it today. And Jesus is saying, do you love me more than all of that? But Lord, you know the pit. You know the rejection of my family. You know the times that I was in slavery. You know when I was in Potiphar's house. You know the accusations against me. You know when I was left on my own. You know when I was in the pit. You know all this. And Jesus says, do you love me more than this? Peter said, yes, Lord. Yes, I do. And Jesus says to him after this reading, he says, Peter, your life is not going to look like the way you think it's going to look. What's it going to look like? In fact, Peter got hung, nailed to a cross upside down. That was his martyrdom. Jesus says, you're going to be led in a way, Peter, that when you wake up in the morning, you're not even going to be able to dress yourself. People are going to have to dress. Do you love me? Love you more than all this. But that's part of your future. I love you more than all of this, Jesus. Keep your fishing, man. Keep your nets. Keep your oceans. It's great if that's what God's called us to. If God's not called us to, Jesus says, let destiny pull you. Let destiny pull you along the way. And I can imagine you and I, we've been there. Is it worth it? Is it worth it? Because God is calling you into future and into destiny. He's calling you into leadership. And this is where I've learned that it's not a big woe, because my life is full of woe. I'm telling you, there's lots of woe. There's a lot of it. There's nothing compared to what God has. There's no joy in woe. There's no joy in going back fishing if God's called you to something else. There's no joy in it. That just looks like smelly old fish now. That used to be living. That used to be something I'd done with joy. That's something I used to be good at. But when you look back after being in God's woe, you're like, my goodness, this is harder. It's tougher. But it's where God has me. And here's the thing. I don't have a clue what time it is because that watches. I'm really nosy. So when did Joseph come to a realization that God is good? When did he come to a realization that God was good and that all of this was going to come for good? He learned this when he was in the wall. He learned this when he was getting dragged out of a pit to be put into slavery. Wow, God, how did you get me out of that pit? It doesn't look like what I'd make it look like, but it looks like something you want it to look like. If you take one O out of good, what are you left with? Come on, made out myself. And Joseph, every time he seen something good, he knew God's hand was in it. Every time he got out of the pit and people showed him favor, and people, because favor wasn't what Jacob had put on his son. Joseph, that was an outward working of what God had already placed on him inwardly. Because when God's favor is on you, all of a sudden people do give you coats. People do come up and give into your bosom. People do come into your life and go, I don't know how this is going to happen, but I'm going to help you. Even enemies turn to help you. Not because your dad put a coat on you, but because your Father in heaven puts favor on you. And every time imagine Joseph in the pit, and next minute a hand reaches down. Maybe this is not in the Bible, but maybe, you know what, someone says, I'll get you a bit of food, son. Where's your shoes? You've known, I'll give you shoes. He's going, God, you're good. He's starving. A man or a woman takes pity on him. She's here, I'm going to get you a bowl of stew. He's like, God, you're good. God, you're good. And he could take that O. See that O? He took it and he had to put it somewhere. And he placed it right in God. And then he puts the O in front of God. And he's left with, oh God, you're good. Oh God, you're merciful. It wasn't, oh God, what you're doing. That's woe. But he had learned in it all. Oh God, I was in the pit. Oh God, you got me out. Oh God, you've forgiven me. You've been merciful to me. Oh God, you provided for me. Oh God, you've changed this bitter heart into a heart of love and forgiveness. Oh God, I was down and out in slavery. Oh God, you came and reached in and rescued me out of that place. And again, his brothers came. He wasn't in. Oh God, where are you? He was in. Oh God, look where I've landed. Not only for me, but I can bless the whole nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel will bless the whole nations of the world because Jesus came from that lineage. Amen. Whoa. 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 That's why in the 80s and the 70s, all the hippies were into in the Jesus movement. Whoa, man. Even God, when God made Eve, that's where the word woman came from. It was Adam when he woke up went, whoa, man. And if you're not living in the well of God, like, honestly, like, you know we're real here. Ask him. Because you may have to forgive someone in the pit. You may have to let your brothers or your family off the hook. But it's only a stepping stone towards this. And let me finish with this. In Egypt, Joseph had two kids, Manasseh and Ephraim. Two kids in Egypt. Here's what Manasseh's name means. You ready? Manasseh's name means, he causes me to forget. That God brought this bundle of joy into Joseph's life in the midst of Egypt, in the midst of separation. He brought this little baby called Manasseh in. And Manasseh's name means, he causes me to forget. That God's goodness in the form of this little boy caused Joseph to forget the pain and the ache and the sharpness. And his other son comes into his life. His name was Ephraim. And Ephraim came in, and his name means to be fruitful. And this is what God, if you stick with God, you hang on it to God, he will cause you to forget the sharpness of the pain, and he will make you fruitful, even in Egypt. Hello. And if we think that's a story just from the Bible, we haven't got a clue what the Bible's about. The Bible is about God's character, and the way God does things. And we do for them, he'll do for us. Amen. So let's stand. I don't know where to go from here, but let's stand. Let's have the music team back. I can just hear the song being written. Maybe it's already after being written. God turns our woe into a well. The scripture puts it like this. He turns my mourning into dance. Scripture puts it like, though tears may come for the night, joy comes in the morning. What we do in the middle of the night, between night and morning, will determine whether there's joy or pain. So I'd love to pray for us. I'd love to pray over your life. I'd love to pray for you into your life this morning. And if you will just make one decision before God. God, I hear destiny calling me. I'm on my knees, Lord. I feel broken, but I'm getting up. I don't know how you're going to get me out of this, but I know you're going to get me out of this. See, things Joseph would have had to do. One was, Joseph had to always remember that dream that he had. So when he wasn't feeling the best or he was feeling depressed, he had to do certain things to kick off destiny. And one of them could have been, well, God, you get me that dream. That was your word to me. And God has given you promises and given you words. And even this morning, you may have to just activate it afresh. Say, God, it was your word. It was you. You got me into this. It was you that led me into this. Not you led me into this. So you may need to go back onto the word of God. To stand on the word. Say, no, I know he gave me that. You may be an absolute up to your neck in sin. And you have to stick your head up over it and go, but God, you gave me a word, I'm looking to you. Because Joseph would have happened to look to God. God, in bits, they threw me down a pit. Like, they didn't put him down a pit. It wasn't like a padded cell. It was like muck and it was like bad. Doesn't say how deep it was. They didn't put him down gently. They threw him down. God, my body is aching. I'm bruised and battered. But I look to you, Lord. Because I've no one else to look to. Man can't help me. Now I turn to you, Lord. And I'm trusting that you will turn this woe into a well. That what was intended for evil, that you've intended for good. And I pray, Father, that you put that awe into our hearts. That gratitude of, oh God, look what you've done in my life. See what you've done in my heart. You brought hope, healing and freedom. Look what you've done in my life. Oh God, I'm not the man or woman I used to be. Oh God, I am not settling for second best anymore. Oh God, I thought I was nothing and you showed me I was a princess. Oh God, you showed me that my life is to matter for something more than it's mattering right now. You told me, Lord God, that I would be this, that I would go there, that I would be involved with something. Lord, you told me this. Oh God, I look to you. Revive me, Lord. Revive my drooping spirit, oh God. Strengthen my feeble knees, oh God. Strengthen my elbows, oh God, so that I can take the arrow out, the bow and arrow out again, that I can lift up the sword again. Father, I've been living in the stench of fish. I've set for the stench of that, Lord, when I know destiny has been calling me. So I present myself to you again today. That's all I can do. That's all I can ask of you today. That you're this song, that you just come out and you present yourself to God. If you're in a pit, come with a pit. If you're in unforgiveness, come with it. Come with your sin. Come with your brokenness. Come with your pain. Whatever you do, just come. And present themselves to God and say, God, here I am. Some have come with the wall and some needs to come with the well. Some needs to put their hands in the air. Say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Why don't I tell you what God actually does do? The sons and daughters, he does put a ring on it. He does ask the prodigal son. He does put a ring on it. The ring says, oh, you're mine, you hold my authority. You're my son, you're my daughter. He did like it. He did put a ring on it.